Now, if you'd like to contact us here, you can reach us at the WAYE request line. It is 788-1220, 788-1220. To talk about anything that we study today or something that it spurs in your mind or in your thinking, the good thing about a systematic Bible study is that you can raise your hand here or call in, and we can deal with that and then get right back with the material at hand. So 788-1220 is the request line, and you can contact us here. Also, if you'd like to listen on the web, you can find this broadcast at musicinsiders.com. WAYE has a place there on their homepage, musicinsiders.com, and you can listen to these broadcasts live on the web. This weekend, Bishop Nathaniel Wilson is going to be with us at newlifeupc.com Sunday morning at 10 and Sunday evening at 6:30, and one of the most outrageous teachers of the Word of God you're ever going to sit with. I've traveled halfway across the country to be in session with him, and if you ever meet him and hear the Word of God that he's teaching, you're going to really be tremendously blessed. newlifeupc.com, you can pull up the website. It's at 2838 Ruffner Road, and 2838 Ruffner Road, and we start at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and 6:30 on Sunday evening. And let me tell you, we have church. It is not dead, dull, or dry. It's alive and full of fire. People on their feet, dancing and shouting and worshiping God. And that's how David did. You remember the story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when he's leaping and running and dancing and praising the Lord with all of his might. Well, David is a man after God's own heart, and that's how praise should be affected. So we'll look forward to seeing you there. It's a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Russia and Iran are coming together prophetically by the word of God in Ezekiel 38, and those last day national unions that Ezekiel talks about are already in place. The bear of Russia, the lion of Great Britain, the leopard of Germany, all of those animal figures of the book of Daniel are coming together, and we are inexorably being drawn toward Armageddon. John said he saw an army of 200 million, and Chairman Mayo, before his death, he declared that an army of 200 million could be raised in the People's Red Army there in China. First time in all of history that's possible. Zechariah declared that all the armies of the earth are going to be, all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. And that's the first time. Today is the first time in all of history where all of the nations of the earth can do anything, and that's under the banner of the United Nations. And all of these prophecies are coming to pass, one right after another. The centerpiece of all Bible prophecy is Israel. Israel is back in the land again, and they are there by the word of God and by the prophet's mouth. Twice God has scattered them all over the world, and twice God has gathered them back again. And so shut the mouth of every critic and every unbeliever. We are living in the last days, or if you would, we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. And it's really exciting. Now, you have to get on the winning side of this, because if you're worried about what's going to happen in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, in the time of the apocalypse, if you're concerned about that or worried about that, then you need to go back to the Word of God and understand that God is well able to take care of those that belong to Him. For example, you get the verse in Revelation 20 and 4, John sees some people that are seated on thrones, and power is given to them. And he said, I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the word of God, for the name of Jesus, because they wouldn't take the mark, and because they wouldn't worship the beast. Now, that is the church. And the church is going to suffer some persecution, and it has for the last 2,000 years. But you have to be on the winning side of this. When you see all these things coming to pass, it is just verification and affirmation to you that we are indeed living in a day shaped by the word of God. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The church needs to be singing a song. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Everybody needs to be able to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, you may have plans, and that's okay. Go ahead and earn what you can and make what you can and build all you can and achieve and accomplish and do everything you can here in this natural world. But always understand, everything here is coming down, and nothing here will sustain you on the other side of eternity. What you really need is an experience in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. Now, we've been talking about Peter's gospel. Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he declared, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is the gospel. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you embrace that, or you act that out or live that out in your response, which is to repent of your sins. That means turn around and leave your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. That means to go down under the water, to be immersed. That is the word baptismo. It means to immerse. And exclusively in the name of Jesus. Nobody in the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I'll give you $100 right now if you can find anybody baptized in the Bible where the person baptizing you, them, says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't begin until 300 years later. You'll have to go into the annals of the emerging Roman Catholic Church to find anybody baptized like that, or the Protestant Church that continues that man-made form of baptism in the 1500s during the Reformation. But if you go back to the Word of God, which is our foundation and our only hope, the Word of God, then you'll find that everybody was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Well, so, and then Peter said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we've taken a look at repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name. And also, we've chronicled every instance in the book of Acts where people receive the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 2, in Acts 10, in Acts 19, when they receive the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12 is a prophecy concerning that, wherein Isaiah declares, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, or the internalized Sabbath, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And so everybody there that receives the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues. In chapter 9, where Paul is converted and is prayed through to the Holy Ghost by the man Ananias, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he said all the people in Corinth spoke in tongues. And he himself had the experience to speaking in tongues. So everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. Consequently, we conclude that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. That's the biblical example. That's the biblical example. Now, the Catholicism that emerged 300 years later, they set the Holy Ghost aside, made it a third person in the Godhead, and they didn't receive the Holy Ghost anymore in the biblical fashion. They received it by eating a wafer and getting a little slap in the face at confirmation, and and repeating what Jesus told the apostles, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But they didn't receive it according to the Word of God, where they spoke in tongues. This is perpetuated by the Protestants in the 1500s, just like they set aside biblical baptism, now they have set aside biblical Holy Ghost. It's amazing the train wreck that took place in the late 60s and early 70s in the time that is widely known as the Charismatic Renewal. In the late 60s and early 70s, with the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War in 66 and in 73, there was a corresponding massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Baptist churches and Nazarene churches and Catholic churches and all kinds. Methodists were getting the Holy Ghost. All kinds of people were getting the Holy Ghost, and they didn't know what to do with it, because traditionally and doctrinally they didn't receive the biblical Holy Ghost. Now all these denominal people were receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and it was revolutionizing their churches, and it was setting their prayer on fire, and it was creating this worship in the services and fire in the pulpit, and all these wonderful things were happening. Some churches kicked it out. and said, if you're going to do that, you have to leave here. Some churches converted altogether, and everybody began to speak in tongues and receive the Holy Ghost. And you had the emergence of full gospel churches and charismatic churches, which just simply did not exist back in the 50s and 60s. And that was just a sovereign move of God, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But what happened was that they had to sit down and doctrinally determine or resolve what this meant. How do you resolve, having never had nor believed in receiving the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues, and then you receive it? And they go back and they identify it biblically, and they know that it's in the Word of God and it came to them from God. So how do you deal with this? How do you resolve it? And so what they, what for the most part was the outgrowth of that, was that they begin to call the infilling, the biblical infilling of the Holy Ghost, they begin to call that the baptism of the Spirit. Or as Catherine Marshall would say in her book, Something More, they would say it's like a supercharger on your your salvation experience that's already established. Some sort of an extra or added blessing. Because they can't go back and say this was necessary. Because it turns all of their doctrine and all of their history and tradition upside down. So they have to put it somewhere because they know it's real. So they determine that it's something extra, something optional. You don't have to have it, but you really want to have it. Well, that's that particular type of doctrinal theological pursuit is not found in the Scripture. In the Scripture, Jesus said, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and it's going to be a river of living water in you, John chapter 7. John said, Jesus is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem. He's talking to the group of 120. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, you shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Acts chapter 1, they did not have the Holy Ghost. So nobody has the Holy Ghost yet. And verse 8 in chapter 1 of Acts, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they wait. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they receive the Holy Ghost and they all speak in tongues. Now, this is the first experience of receiving the Holy Ghost. Nobody just believes on the Lord as their personal Savior. Nobody just accepts the Lord as their personal Savior. Nobody just prays a sinner's prayer. But they all are filled with the Holy Ghost and they all begin to speak in other tongues. And this will be replicated in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius and at Acts chapter 19 in the prayer meeting or the services that Paul has at Ephesus with those that he calls disciples. He rebaptizes them and they all receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. Now, to clarify once more, when Peter and John come down to Samaria, Philip has already been there to preach. This is Acts chapter 8. And Philip preaches, the people believe, and he baptizes them in Jesus' name. Then Peter and John come down to pray for them so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So you see that in the theology of Peter and John, they did not believe that you instantly and quietly and mysteriously receive the Holy Ghost at the point of belief, not even at the point of baptism. They knew that it was a separate, identifiable experience. And they knew that when people received the Holy Ghost, you could tell. You could see the point where they received it, not an idea. Not a theology, but a real verifiable experience. And in Acts chapter 8, there's this point where they don't have the Holy Ghost, and then there's this point where they do have the Holy Ghost, and Simon, not Peter, but Simon the sorcerer, who is standing nearby, he knows that they have the Holy Ghost and offers Peter money so that he can have that power. The question is, how does he know? There's either some visible or audible evidence so that Simon knows they have the Holy Ghost. It is not some silent idea when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior. You do not receive the Holy Ghost that way biblically. You receive it that way in regard to Protestant tradition, but not biblically. Now, you just got to ask yourself the question, do you want to be a Protestant or do you want to be biblical? Okay, Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching. they receive the Holy Ghost while they're hearing the word. And the Jews that are with Peter are astonished because that the Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost. And here's the verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and prophesy. They were magnifying God, speaking in other languages. And so the people that received the Holy Ghost at the house of Cornelius, they all spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. But you gain really great insight by reading Paul's first exchange with the people at Ephesus. In chapter 19, Paul says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, what does that mean? That means that Paul was like Peter and John. He didn't necessarily think that people had the Holy Ghost just because they were believers. He knew that they were separate, identifiable experiences, not feelings or thoughts or silent, mysterious things. But, well, it's pretty mysterious, but it's not silent. Paul knew, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" They said, "Well, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Ghost." And so after he lays his hands on them, he's rebaptized them in Jesus' name. He lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. So you have all of this biblical evidence that when the Holy Ghost comes, and nowhere do you have the phraseology or the discussion, well, they had the Holy Ghost, but then they got the baptism of the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible do you have the phraseology or the theological position that they received the Holy Ghost and then they got an added blessing and spoke in tongues. But always it is the Holy Ghost, the only Holy Ghost. When you get it, you speak in tongues. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have it. All right? So, you don't know you have it. You want to go stand before God and not know whether you have the goods or not? You want to wait till the trump sounds and then see if you're going to get up off the ground? You don't want to be like the five foolish virgins who at the time of the coming of the Lord said, "Oh no, we don't have the oil." The oil is the Holy Ghost. You not only need to receive it, but you need to keep on receiving it. It's a continuative experience. Well, so today we're going to talk about the purpose of the Holy Ghost and what is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in the creation story, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. The world or the earth was without form and void, and waters covered the deep, that unfulfilled potential there in the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Our first introduction here in the creation story, we are introduced to God and the Spirit of God. And in the creation story, the first thing that we see is that the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the deep. Now, this is before the light comes. This is before the Word comes. I want to suggest to you that the very first thing you need is a moving of the Spirit of God. Before the Word and before revelation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. John chapter 4 and verse 24 declares that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. That is the essence of God. That's what God is. That's what God is made of. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s, your spirit. You've got to connect with God in spirit, your spirit, and you need to worship him in spirit and in truth. So word and spirit. You need to worship him in the Word of God and in spirit, truth and spirit. You have to engage. Deep crieth or calleth unto deep. You connect with God by your spirit unto his spirit. Now, when Adam died in the garden, Adam didn't die naturally in the garden. How did he die? He died spiritually. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, or to those would-be disciples, he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." What did he mean? He meant that they can be physically alive and walking and talking and blinking and eating and contesting him theologically, and yet they were dead. It is made more so clear when the scripture says you're dead in sins and trespasses. So we have this whole series of generations from Adam all the way down to present time that are dead men walking, or they are alive in body, but dead in spirit. How did God make Adam alive the first time? God fashioned Adam out of the clay or out of the dust of the earth and made a fully formed man, using for a model the figure of a man that would 4,000 years later hang upon a cross, because he was made in the image of God, and Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when he made Adam after that figure, that prefigured Christ that would be hanging on a cross. We know that because he is the lamb slain from when? From before the foundation of the earth. So the first thing on the blueprint of God is the figure of a man hanging on a cross. And so he fashions Adam after the form of that one hanging on the cross, and then he's still not alive. He's just there. He's just this figure of a man made out of dirt. How does God bring that man alive? And God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Now, it's interesting. This is back in the book of Genesis, and it is Hebrew. But if you'd go to the Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma. It is also the word for breath and also the word for wind. So spirit is like wind, and it's also like your breath. It's like breathing in and breathing out. Wind, breath, and spirit then are synonymous, or they are typological for the Spirit of God. God breathes into Adam, and Adam becomes alive. Why? Because now he's filled with spirit. So then he dies spiritually, and it's going to be 4,000 years before God breathes into man in any kind of a wholesale way again. But if you'll read that passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they are waiting for the Holy Ghost, and suddenly there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty pneuma, or a rushing mighty wind, and it fills all the house where they are sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all began to speak in other tongues. What did God just do? He just breathed upon a crowd of dead men and women, and he just breathed the spirit of life back into them, and they are made alive like Adam was made alive early on. He has put a portion of his spirit within them. When you sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart," you are you're singing theologically accurate lyrics, but you need to think about what you're saying. Now, you don't really believe that a little man shaped like Jesus came into your heart, do you? No. Well, what do you mean when you say that? Well, the Spirit of God came into me. Well, the Spirit of Jesus came into me. Jesus is Yeshua. It means God has become our salvation. So the Spirit of God, in all of his many manifestations, has come into you upon the moment of your receiving the Holy Ghost. It is God's new manifestation. To the Jews, he prophesied, "I'm going to put my Spirit within you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write my law on the fleshly tables of your heart." This is all accomplished by the Holy Ghost. This is never before given to man in this fashion. John chapter 7 says the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. So the book of Acts is the first time this happens. And it is the will of God for you to have this Holy Ghost experience. Luke chapter 11, he's teaching on prayer, and he said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to all them that ask him?" We're going to break for just a moment, and I want to tell you that the second half of your home Bible study We require that if you're below the age of 11, that you have an adult with you, because the aisles get really active, and we want to make sure they're in good company and that they're quite safe. But you teach them, oh, well, when do you want them to learn to serve God and live for God? When they're 14 or 15 and the whole world's competing with their heart and with their mind? Train up a child in the way he should go. Don't let them get into the teen years and then try to figure it out on their own. Raise them up and make it so solid in their mind and in their thinking and in their culture. Create a culture of celebration, a culture of worship. People get the Holy Ghost. We have people almost every service get the Holy Ghost during song service, during worship service. Why is that? Because we create an atmosphere. If you worship God well, 1 Samuel 16, you can drive the devil out of the house of Saul. If you worship God well, you can create an atmosphere that overwhelms everybody that walks in the door. So it is no small wonder that if you're in a dead, dull, dry church, you don't have the Holy Ghost and you don't speak in tongues because you don't really worship and praise God. It may say worship on the bulletin or whatever kind of a schedule you have there, but you're not worshiping God just by showing up. You're worshiping down at the Alabama football game. You're clapping your hands and lifting your voice and standing to your feet. That, my friend, is worship. You're worshiping God when you're down at the baseball game or at the Final Four or wherever you go. You're worshiping down at the political rally when you're standing and you're just full of adoration and you're going, oh, isn't he wonderful? And you're clapping your hands. That is worship. If you'll do that at church, you'll not only have a move of God, because God inhabits the praises of his people. You'll not only have a move of God, but you'll have people beginning to receive the Holy Ghost, whether they know what they're doing or not. You don't have to know what it is to receive it. That is the testimony of the 60s and the 70s, and it's been my experience. Now, that's anecdotal for you, but we can see clearly that at the house of Cornelius, they just received the Holy Ghost just when Peter was preaching the word. So worship is going to help you a lot. You need to worship God. We have little children receiving the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven is like a little child. It is a gift. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's already prepared for you. John chapter 15, the Holy Ghost is your comforter. God by his Spirit will walk with you, not externally, but internally, down to the graveyard and up to the ICU unit, or through the vagaries and the heartbreaks of life, in every valley and on every mountain. God is meant to be internalized. You receive God and the Word of God internally when you receive the Holy Ghost. It is God's seal of ownership. You were sealed with the Holy Ghost. It is rest and peace and joy. Romans 14 and 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just showing up for church. It's not carrying a Bible. It is experiential. You say, well, I don't think it takes all that emotionalism. You have bought a lie. Somebody has told you to sit down and shut up and hold on, but they've stolen your capacity for joy. The Holy Ghost is experiential. Romans 14 and 17, it's not meat and drink, it's not natural things, but it is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It is two-thirds emotional. Tell me where the separation line is between emotion and spirit. What do you call it when people get excited at the athletic event? You call it spirit. You call it spirit. They do cheers to try to drum up the spirit. And I don't want to talk about the athletic stuff, but there is a tremendous amount of spiritual release and a spiritual dynamic in sporting events. And it was really designed to be in your approach to God. Whatever you do when you're worshiping the God of sports, you need to be doing when you're worshiping the God of glory. And if you stand up in your church this Sunday and you begin to clap your hands and lift your voice and worship God and magnify God, and some usher comes and drags you out, he just did you the biggest favor of your life. Because you need to go somewhere where you can worship God in spirit and in truth and receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost helps us pray. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. What in the world does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything at all to people who have never received the Holy Ghost. There is a dynamic there that you can't even relate to. This is talking about speaking in tongues and spiritual utterance. But you have no way of relating to that because your prayer in church is one guy praying for everybody. Your church at home is a bed by, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And when you pray, it's so structured and it's so cognitive. And I don't take anything away from the cognitive because teaching is a cognitive experience. But there is an affective or a moving spiritual experience associated with everything you do in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, what is it then? He says, I will pray in my understanding and I will pray in the spirit also. I will sing in my understanding and I will sing in the spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about there's all kinds of things I need to do in prayer. I know I use the Lord's Prayer as an outline, and I know I need to praise God, and I know I need to pray for my family, and I know I need to pray for the peace and prosperity of the place where I live. That was the instruction that God gave to Ezekiel concerning those that would be in captivity in Babylon. He said, pray for the peace of that place, because that place's peace will be your peace. Pray for the prosperity of that place, because that place's prosperity will be your prosperity. So you want to pray for the city of Birmingham, and you want to pray for the United States of America that it has peace and prosperity because you live here. And those are things we know. If you have a test coming up, you pray, God will help you with the test. If you have a promotion coming up, you pray that God will help you get that promotion. Those are things you know. But what about things that are going to happen 2 days from now or 3 days from now or things that are going on back in the shadows of the Spirit that you don't know anything about? How do you address that? God has given you great power and resource in those areas by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is just one of the reasons you need it. It is the resurrection power. It's the rapture experience in a nutshell. But it is also the capacity to pray in the Holy Ghost things that are above your pay grade. Things that you don't know and you can't see, you can have an impact on by praying in the Spirit. I want to suggest to you that as it was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat stood before God and he was being attacked by three different nations, and they came upon him and he said, we don't have any strength to do this. God, we're standing here before you with our children and our wives. We don't know what to do. And God prophesied and said, the battle is going to be the battle of God. God's going to take care of this. And they sent out the choir before they sent out the army. And when the choir began to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, something projected from that point out into the Spirit, and God set ambushments against their enemies. And by the time the army got there, all of those that were coming against them were dead. I'm just telling you that moving in the Spirit, you can have an impact on things that are beyond your reach, out of your line of vision, things that you don't even know about. And so you need not only to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues once, you need to pray in tongues every day. This is not some optional thing like a touchstone that you touch it and, oh, okay, I'm safe. You know, people have been selling this cheap salvation, just believe in your heart and just confess with your mouth stuff. And it's like you touch it and, okay, I've got that done. Now I can go on and live my life. This is an all-consuming experiential thing where you walk in these dynamics in the Spirit. You pray in tongues every day. You say, well, what are you saying? I have no idea. But it's good. It's born of God. It's from down in the Holy Ghost. And he prays according to Romans chapter 8. And he that makes intercession prays according to the Spirit of God. So in 1 Corinthians 14, that's why Paul says, I pray in the Spirit and I pray in my understanding. What does he mean? He's talking in tongues. Later on in that chapter, Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul knew the value of it. You need to be praying in tongues every day. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, you need to receive the Holy Ghost, because the first thing that happens when you receive the Holy Ghost is you begin to speak in other tongues. And thereafter, you can do that every day. And it is it's not what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 about the gift of tongues. And I'll tell you why. Because in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, Paul says that when you pray in an unknown tongue, no man understands you. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 2, when they received the Spirit, the whole street understood them. You follow? There's a delineation between the two. The gift of tongues is a message that is tantamount to prophecy when it is coupled with interpretation. And so a message in tongues and interpretation is a supernatural event in a prayer meeting or in a church service or maybe in your own personal life, in your own personal prayer. God will give you a message and God will give you an interpretation. But if you are already experienced in the Holy Ghost, you know that there's a difference between your prayer language or your everyday life in the Spirit and that unction that comes when it's a message for the church. Paul said, if there's no interpreter, don't do it. Well, show me an interpreter in Acts 2, Acts 10, or Acts 19. They're not there. Paul says, let it be by two or by three at the most, and that by course, or one at a time. That never happens. In the book of Acts, they speak in tongues all at the same time, and they're always more than two or three. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Two different types of speaking in tongues. You receive the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues. There's no need for translation. That's an announcement that God has arrived. In the ensuing days, you, in your prayer time now, you have the capacity while you're driving across Birmingham or while you're working over something that is really difficult at the job, or if you're in surgery and your surgeon is filled with the Holy Ghost and he hits a snag and he begins to pray in tongues. Well, I tell you, you want a surgeon that can pray in tongues. You want a doctor that is full of the Holy Ghost. You really do. So the business of receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, that is not the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is a message to the church. Tongues and interpretation coupled together. The other is your own personal prayer language where God intercedes through you and builds you and works with you. Jude verse 20. Jude only has one chapter, and the 20th verse of Jude, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There are only a few things biblically that you can do to build up your faith. One is to continue to expose yourself to the Word of God. And I praise God that you're doing that today. You can build up your faith. But another is praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is a faith experience. But praying in the Holy Ghost ratchets that up to an entirely new level, because you're more like a spectator. You don't even know what you're praying. But you're yielding your vessel. Now watch this. God does everything by prayer and by prophecy. God does everything by prayer and by prophecy. And things take shape and things happen and nations begin to move and are aligned by the power of the prophecy of God's people. And prayer and prophecy go hand in hand. There is no telling what you're setting forth in your family or in the city or in your church. There is no telling when you begin to pray in the Spirit. God is using you as a vessel and making intercession through you. You're yielding yourself to the moving of the Spirit of God. And that's what praying in tongues, that's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. It gives you power to witness, Acts 1 and 8. You shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, beginning at Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 teaches us that the Holy Ghost is to teach us and guide us and show us things to come. And it opens up the door to the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. You really need the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't want to get into an argument with you about whether or not the Holy Ghost is essential. I just want you to have it. I don't care if you think it's essential or not. Just get it. It's wonderful. You ask anybody that has it. Nobody that has it is going to tell you, oh no, you don't want this. Everybody that's received it is going to say, you really want this. This will hypercharge your experience in God. Okay, now let's revisit this idea. The first evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues. The apostles do it in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. That includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. For those of you that pray to Mary, if Mary could tell you something today, that little statue would reach out and grab you by the head and shake you and say, you need to receive the Holy Ghost. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 received the Holy Ghost. And Simon knew that they had gotten it. The question is, what audible thing or visible thing did he experience that let him know they had received it? If you reference Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, you know those people at Samaria spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his family and his friends received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 19, the disciples of John spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 9, Paul receives the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul declares, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, if the Apostle Paul felt like it was something you should spend a lot of time doing, then it doesn't matter what the major monolithic established religious groups say about it today. That doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. Now, you got to get this and understand it. Most of the world was on the outside of the ark. Most of the world rejected Jesus Christ and his apostles when they came. The established religious community murdered or had Jesus Christ murdered. The established religious community locked up Peter and James and cut James's head off. The established religious community followed Paul from city to city and raised all kinds of trouble for him in places where people were wanting to hear the Word of God, because what he taught assaulted the existing ecclesiastical structures. You're not going to find the truth of God in the multitudes. If most people believe it, you can just about guarantee that it's not going to be the correct position. Well, you might ask, why did God choose tongues? And I can't give you an idea. I don't know why God put an ear on either side of your head and a nose in the middle of your face. But I would suggest to you that James, in James chapter 3, teaches us that the tongue is the most unruly member, and that once that most unruly member is under the control of God, you would assume that everything would be yielded to God. Now, I'm going to ask you what Paul asked the people at Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He didn't say when you believed. He said since you believed. Because Paul did not believe that the Holy Ghost was instantaneous upon cognition or upon believing. That's a Protestant idea. That starts with Martin Luther and his crowd. So, if you have not received the Holy Ghost, well, here's what you do. Repent and believe the gospel. Understand that Jesus died for your sins. And most of you listening today and studying today probably have already arrived at that conclusion. But you want to revisit that place and just invite him to be sovereign and to be Lord in your life. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you want to do that. You need to do that. You need to do it today. You need to find a place where somebody will baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, not the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, because you can't find that in the Bible. You can't find anybody baptized. You're bringing up Matthew 28:19, where he said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But who was he talking to? He was talking to Peter and the disciples. What did they do? They all went out and baptized in Jesus' name. Tell me now, do you think those apostles were wrong? Or do you think people today are baptizing incorrectly? Do you really want to stand with somebody 2,000 years away? Or do you want to stand with Simon Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom? Now, to receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they were seated. So you don't have to kneel or be uncomfortable, or you can get the Holy Ghost in any posture. But I'm just telling you, if you were in your home today and you wanted to receive it, I would suggest just sit down, lift up your hands, as the Word of God declares. Paul said, I would that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. It is a universal sign of surrender. Lift up your hands and just begin to love God. Begin to praise Him and worship Him. You don't beg for this. You don't plead for it. You just begin to praise Him and magnify Him. And now I am going to tell you this, that although many people receive the Holy Ghost by themselves, it really is helpful to have a group of believers praying with you, as it was in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 8, and then again, Paul laying his hands on them in chapter 19. Somebody there to pray with them. It is not necessary for someone to lay their hands on you, but sometimes it's very helpful. And so if you go to a place that has a really, really charged and energetic worship service, it will have the effect, like a buoyant effect. It will lift you up, and the presence of God will be very, very palpable and all around you, and you will... It'll just help you. It'll speed the process. So you just begin to worship and magnify God. Now, God is a spirit. He's going to fill you like a vessel. You are an empty vessel. He's going to fill you with the essence of His spirit, of His person, which is spirit. And as He does, you're going to fill up just like a vessel. And when you're full, it's going to just flow forth out of your mouth. And some people notice a kind of a strangeness in their mouth or in their tongue, their jaws. They begin to feel a tightness or something different from what is normal for them, and they begin to lose their English. When that happens, you just let that go. If you're a very controlling person and you feel a great need to be in control all the time, you will be forcing that. You'll be saying, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." And you'll be forcing that. And the Holy Ghost is trying to rattle you around and speak through you. And you just, you're just warring against Him. So you have to be like a little child and really, really just relax and let God have His way. Now your natural mind is going to be saying, "I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. I don't know this language." But your natural mind, according to Romans chapter 8, is the enemy of God. And so you set your natural mind off in a corner somewhere, tell him to go away and shut up, and just you begin to focus on God. Think about His goodness and His mercy and how much He loves you and how much He's given so that you can have this gift, and he'll begin to fill you up. You will begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. And as that begins to happen, you let that go. You will become more and more accustomed to allowing that to happen, and it will manifest itself differently in different people, but it will always manifest in speaking in tongues. And you can speak in tongues for the rest of the day, and you can speak in tongues tomorrow in your prayer time, and as you worship in church on Sunday and Sunday night, you can pray in tongues anytime you want. And we take Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for that. He said, "I will pray in my understanding." Just as readily as you pray in your understanding, he said, "I will pray in the Spirit." So as easily as you pray in your understanding from now on, you'll be able to pray in these heavenly languages or in tongues. And it will absolutely revolutionize your experience. If you've never received it and aren't in a place where you feel like you can, I want to invite you out to New Life United Pentecostal Church on Ruffner Road. Check out the website, 2838 Ruffner, and we'll be happy to see you there. And I'll tell you, we won't let you out of the house until you're filled up and overflowing with the great gift of God. God bless you. We'll look forward to meeting with you again on Monday.